storming through this at a remarkable pace. And we're on Psalm 119, verse 59. And that comes under the heading there of the Hebrew word heth. And it means a tent wall or a fence. And it's the numeral 8 in numerology. And you remember that the Hebrews have no vowels. It's probably one of the hardest languages to understand. It's remarkable that when Israel came back into the land there, and by virtue of the Balfour Declaration in 2019 after World War I, and in 1948 they were established as a nation under the UN Treaty, and they're in that land and they're speaking pure Hebrew. Now try to find a nation that had been scattered, dispersed for 2,000 years, and have them all back in their native homeland, and have them speaking the language of the Bible. It's pretty remarkable in itself. Okay, Psalm 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So here we have the indication that the psalmist's thoughts on his ways caused him to make an adjustment and to turn toward God. Unto thy testimonies, he says. And sometimes that's what we need more than anything. We need an adjustment in our ways. And I think about all of us as born-again Christians, we want to walk as close to the Lord as we can. That's where we want to be. We want to be, if not in his footsteps, in his shadow. And as close as we can possibly walk. And we know when we get out of step with the Lord. And the Lord knows it too. And it's the same way that those of us who have children know when our kids are not behaving the way they should. They're not walking the way they ought to walk. And when we look at them and we see that innocent look that gives it all away. You know, it's like the innocent look next to the broken cookie jar. Me? We all walk in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It is of the world. In verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I was thinking about that pride of life and about that the temptations of the world. And you know, you've heard that expression, a picture is worth a thousand words. Think about that the next time you're watching something on your television set or your cell phone that you ought not to be watching. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you better get to that place where you're mindful of that and turn it off. And Psalm 119, verse 60 says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, that's a good thing, to be hasty, to make haste, no delay, to do what is right before God. And I looked over a few verses and found that haste occurs 54 times in the Bible. And I went through those. There were only five of what I would call negative. And the other 49 times, either it was a favorable use or a positive use, and only a few of them neutral. And I'll give you just a few of them here. The first one is Psalm 28:20. It says, "He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." And money's not the evil, but it's the root of all evil. And then Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? More hope of a fool than of him." You ought to be slow to speak, slow to anger, hasty in his word. A wise man considers his words. You have an issue with someone or where you work, the first thing you ought to do is, before you let the old man respond and the flesh respond, is that you work out what you want to say exactly. You'll find that time, that little delay, will help you to be cautious with your words and probably save an argument and some bad feelings. Might even save your job. And if it happens to be in your family, it could save you more than that, you know. And Isaiah 59:7 is another one. It says, "They make haste to shed innocent blood." As in Mark 6:25, where it's talking about Salome and Herodias. Recall, he was the wife of Herod, and he had been his brother Philip's wife, and John the Baptist was on him, because they said, "It's not lawful for you to do that." In Mark 6:25, this is after she had danced and he had promised her up to half his kingdom, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And it says, "And she," this is Salome, "she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." Pretty ugly stuff there. And so that was 54 times for the word haste. Also, the word haste, it occurs 24 times. And I only found one negative in that, and that's in Job 31:5. And Job comments there, "If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit." And so we'll drop down now to Psalm 119:61. And that says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." The bands of the wicked are those who assemble themselves together for mischief and for wickedness and to plot against the just. You can usually see them in some form every evening on your TV news or on your cell phone. You see them demonstrating with their placards and their funny hats and their chants and their vile, filthy comments. That's the bands of the wicked. And they're the same ilk as those who in Luke 11:54, and when Jesus was going about, and it was said of these, they were laying wait for him, laying wait for Jesus, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him of. They were always looking to accuse him, and it got so bad that in John 7:1 it says, after those things, Jesus walked no more in Jewry. He walked in Galilee, for he was not walking in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And it happened many times. You know, the time when they would have thrust him over the edge of the cliff. But he said he went through their midst and got away. And the psalmist said, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me." And the Bible says, "The servant is not above his master." And, you know, the bands of the wicked robbed Jesus Christ. the bands of the wicked, and we can expect that they'll do the same thing to us if we'll let them. And they robbed Jesus of rest for his weary body. Recall that when one came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow thee. And Jesus said to that man, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, that's an enigma there. There's the one of the first things that was established in the book of Genesis was the family and the home. And yet Jesus had no home. He had no place of rest for himself. And the home has been under a tremendous attack in our day. The home, marriage, we saw what's happened with that. We saw that. Ruth, that's gone, went from wanting to have committed partners to wanting, which they wanted all along. Anyway, they wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be married. The gay and lesbian, transgender community, and they will not even recognize today the basic difference between man and woman, which is that a woman has a womb. And they won't say that a transgender man doesn't have a womb. They'll not recognize that. It's vile out there, wicked. And if you have a home, you ought to cherish it. It ought to be a place where peace is, where Jesus Christ is, where he's welcome at the table, and he's welcome as you walk around, and he's welcome in the things you say. And, you know, that's our home. That's our short home. But we've got a long home out there. Amen. Got a long home. And when you get along in years, you think about that long home a lot. I've got as many relatives there now as I've got here. Pretty close to it anyway. But Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And you know those bands of the wicked caught Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed? Gethsemane, you know what Gethsemane means? It means olive press. It was on the Mount of Olives. And it says of him there that he was praying. In Luke 22:44, he says, and he was in an agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it was the bands of the wicked that delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate got Herod involved, but Pilate couldn't get rid of him, and he shifted him around. And the bands of wicked prevailed, and Jesus was vilified. He was mocked. I was thinking about that. I had finished this part of what I wanted to present today back 2 weeks ago. We had communion. And then I was thinking of it this last week when Pastor did that wonderful presentation on the real battle, the battle behind the battle. But they vilified Jesus, and they mocked him with a robe. It wasn't his robe. He never had a robe. And they put the crown of thorns on his head, and he was beaten and bloodied, and he was reproached, not for his sins, because there was no sin in him, but for my sin, for our sins. That's where the reproach came. Romans 15 says, 15:3. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, and there he quotes Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And John 2:17 declares, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Glory there. Turn, if you would, to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll just look at the first four verses here. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to deliver it. It says here, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And 1 Corinthians 1:18 reminds us that "for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we find Christ as the power of God. We find the Holy Spirit as the power of God. We find the preaching of the cross as the power of God. So you find that all through the book of Romans. It's pretty replete with that. And it says of Jesus in Isaiah 52:14. It's a precursor to what follows in Isaiah 53. It says of him, "As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And that's a passage that you ought to read prior to reading Psalm 53. Yeah. And as I'm getting older, I know I'm getting more emotional about things. I can tell that by a lot of things. I can tell that by my prayer life. I don't even know if I should tell this. I have a really rough time getting through my prayers without crying. And I rarely do. I rarely do. And I spend about an hour and a half every morning with the Lord. And I think it's because I've got so many friends and loved ones on there that don't know the Lord. If they know him, they're not walking like they know him. And I've asked the Lord about this. I've prayed about it. And my eyes are getting like really teabaggy. But I can't help it. And when I think about this, when I was going through this, I probably read it through three or four times. And then I wrote it out. And it's hard to do that, keep your eyes dry. Well, you know, the bands were wicked, robbed him of his dignity there on the cross. In his nakedness, they stripped him of his coat. Turn to John 19. John 19, verse 23 and 24. John 19, 23 and 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and they made four parts to every soldier a part." So there are four soldiers in charge here at the crucifixion. "And also his coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. "And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. So there are four of them. They keep the undergarments. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, stripped, naked. And there's something here, though. His coat reminds me of this Word of God here, this Bible. Seamless, harmonious, harmony of truth and doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Seamless throughout. This Bible magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and lifts him up. And the versions today rend it. They shred it. They take, they try to take the power out of it. And all they do, it's created a generation of confused Christians who, because they've left the fountain of living waters, and the Bible says they've hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can't hold water. And that's an expression you've heard. Guy can't hold water. Can't hold water. It's from the Bible. Proverbs 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And really, that's Psalm 119. That's a whole 167, how many verses there? I forgot. 176 verses, yeah. 22 couplets, 8 verses each. Every one with some reference to the Word of God. And what about the bands of wicked today? You know, 31 times in the Bible it says, be not deceived. Be not deceived, be not deceived. It says that 12 times in the New Testament, and four of those are be not deceived, where Jesus Christ is responding, usually to a question from the disciples to say, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And every time he says, deception, 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 deception. And the god of this world, the devil, and the bands of the wicked, the robbers, they're not to be confused with some legendary Robin Hood and his merry men who want to take from the rich and share with the poor. They want to take from the rich and they want to take from the poor. And whatever they do, don't let them take your sword away. Don't let them take your sword away. Don't let them take your word away. And Satan is a murderer and a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. And you know, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ today, Satan can't take away your salvation. But he sure wants to compromise your witness and your walk. And if he can just neutralize you a little bit and get you AWOL, wants to keep you out of your Bible, he wants to mess up your prayer life, he'd like to sidetrack you from your church and your fellowship, he'll get you offended by someone, taking up an offense of a friend. You know, when you're offended, right at that time when the offense occurs, God gives you a special grace to handle that. Now, your friend over here that somebody did something bad to and you're mad because of what happened, you don't have grace for that. You're in deep water. You're in water you can't swim in. You're like Peter. You think you've been walking on top? You better say, Lord, help me. You better say it fast. I always think of Peter sinking in slow motion somehow. And God gives us grace for the offense.
Amen.
And now we've looked at Psalm 60, verse 61 here. We've looked at part of the verse. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Now let's look at the rest of the verse and see what we can find there. Verse 61, the rest of the verse says, "But I have not forgotten thy law. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." Have you ever been out in in the evening when it's dark, and it's been real cloudy and kind of been bad weather, but you thought you'd be fine. You got your car parked about a quarter mile in the parking lot. Just you step out the door, the clouds break and the rain comes. So now you're getting rained on, and you don't have an umbrella, and you don't have a flashlight. Now, at least one or the other, you'd have a little help. You could stumble along and stay dry, or you could get wet but know where you're going. Well, I think that there's an umbrella here in 61b. He says, "But I have not forgotten thy law." Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And you know, part of our problems are is we want to get through a problem as fast as we can. And I think that's where we lose it. God is not really as interested in us getting through our problems as we are. And I'm no different. But he wants us to learn the lesson, to learn what he wants us, what the trial of your faith. It's meant to build us up. They're designed by God. They're different for each of us. That's why they're different. It's not a one trial fits all. I've got them all out there. I'll give them all this trial. It comes in a different form. Depends on where we are with the Lord, and it may depend on who he wants us to bring us through it so he can help a particular individual or family with their needs. God doesn't, you know, it's a one-size-fits-all out here for everything that goes on. God doesn't do that like that. Every individual is unique and separate in his sight. I mean, he's so unique that the snowflakes are unique. Yeah. He's so unique that not only is the individual unique, but his fingers and his footprints are different. I mean, that's detail. You know, if I was going to design something, I'd try to make that as simple as... Yeah, I think you put the simpleness up here. We don't want to be simple-minded about the things of God. And Isaiah 8:20 observes, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." There's no light in them. The bands of the wicked don't have any light in them. We're in the light and of the light. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. These are all familiar verses to you. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, the cleansing blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thanks.
And we'll look at verse 62, and we just might get through this today here. 62, it says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." at midnight. It's a pretty high bar. Pretty high bar. But I can see some of those men of the Bible doing that. Especially the Old Testament, where your righteousness was a part of your standing. And I could see David or Daniel or maybe Jeremiah doing that. And you know what? If you ever get in a hard spot and you've got a burden on your heart, you'd be lucky if you don't get up at 12, 2, 4, 6, 8. You can't sleep. You can't sleep. But when you get that, that's a burden from the Lord. That either means you need a whole lot of straightening out, or what you're praying for is so important that you need to recognize that. Know God's dealing with you. You know, if you go to sleep, you have a dream about somebody you hadn't seen for years, or it's probably a signal from the Lord. He wants you to pray for that person. Pray for that person. We have to change our thinking to God's thinking. To God's thinking. If God puts somebody on our heart, maybe it's because we need to be thinking about them and praying for them. Need to be helping them along with their trial. And 1963 says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, in Proverbs 1:7, and it's the beginning of wisdom in Psalm 111:10, and the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord occurs in 110 verses in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And says they're more to be desired than gold. And we've got gold in the King James Bible here. And we have a counterpart here in 61. At midnight I will rise to give. Number 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. So I'm going to call that counterpart here to the band of the wicked. I'm going to call this the bands of the righteous. And in general, it's a confession of faith that could be said of Abraham and Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Joseph, Josiah, and a score of others there. So 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. It's good company. Good company there. And then the last verse here, 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Now, doctrinally, that's a millennium reference, but in a spiritual sense, God has shown mercy to sinful men many, many times down through the ages. Psalm 136:3 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Precious stuff. Precious stuff. Well, we're... Yes?
Brother, which psalm did you say that you would read first before you read Isaiah 52? What psalm?
For Isaiah 53. Oh, that was, you're talking about Isaiah 52?
Yes.
Yeah, Isaiah 52. That's, I think that's 14.
Oh, yes, that was verse 14.
Right. Yeah.
But there was a reference of a psalm
Okay. I've got a novel here and I can't find it. Would anybody else like to make a comment or ask a question for which I have no answer? Yes, Brother Paul.
I noticed for myself in the last few years of the Bible, so that the older you get, the less I'm able to go to sleep completely for the night. Yeah. Many times I get up after midnight, like the verse says.
Yeah.
And for me, it just gives me an opportunity at that time, whether I was thinking about it, the Lord, or anybody else, to give me grace, glory.
Amen.
Thank you for his mercy and grace and all the things that he's done for me and for those that God loves. You just have the opportunity to do that. There's nothing else to do it after midnight, pretty much. You know, I'm not going to do the dishes, so I will give God thanks and praise.
Amen. Well, I used to get up at 4 o'clock, then we had the time change, so now I get up at 3 o'clock, which probably twice a week will be 2:30, quarter to 3. But I've got nothing better to do, nothing better than I could do. And I'm so glad that I don't have to go find a priest somewhere to make intercession before God for myself and for others. The Holy of Holies. That's the Holy of Holies there. Open to us. That's like having, this is your way, truth, and life. This is your mercy seat right here. Mercy seat. All right, we'll close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the day. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray that it would be, Lord, that lamp to our feet and our light to our path, Lord, so that we might be pleasing to you in all that we do. And we love you, Lord. Thank you. And I pray you bless the service that follows, Lord. And if there comes someone here this day, Lord, who comes here without you, that he'd not leave without you, Lord. And I thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.